Ever had one of those weeks that nothing kind of went the way you expected them to? That was kind of the way this week was for me. I was supposed to go to Wilmer's on Monday for Bible study and pick up the computer, and I had a lot of the thoughts in my head for the sermon already, but thought, boy, I get the computer, I can start getting things down and really getting it put together. And Monday I ended up in Rockford at the hospital with Tammy's mom all day, and so Tuesday I went and had lunch with Wilmer and got the computer and got home and got started on things, and me and that computer didn't get along that well. So Wednesday I worked a little bit more on it, and there's a famous person that ended up taking a hammer to a bunch of her electronic devices. I can kind of understand that now. But anyway, so it was about 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon that me and that computer really started to work together as a team fairly good. But so things didn't go quite as well as I planned, but let's see what happened, I guess. We're continuing the Jesus life story. I didn't know that was going to come up on us like that. But we are continuing to look at the book of Luke. Today it's Luke 11, 37 through 54, and the title is Jesus Criticizes Religious Leaders. Have you ever invited a guest to your home and then couldn't wait for them to leave? The whole time they were there, everyone was uncomfortable, even miserable. That's how today's text feels to me. Jesus was kind of like a fox in a hen house. He was on their turf and outnumbered, but it was the religious leaders that were on defense. So let's... 2 weeks ago, Wilmer taught us about Jesus starting his day by driving out demons. And then last week, he taught us about the wicked generation wanting a miraculous sign and our bodies being filled with either light or darkness. And today's text is the end of that day. And being I'm going to read it to you, I'm going to use the NIV Reader's Version. I'm hoping you'll hear it in the listener's version. So here we go. Jesus finished speaking. Then a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So Jesus went in and took his place at the table. But the Pharisee noticed that Jesus did not wash before the meal. He was surprised. Then the Lord spoke to him. You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, he said, but inside you are full of greed and evil. You foolish people, didn't the one who made the outside make the inside also? Give to poor people what is inside the dish, then everything will be clean for you. How terrible it will be for you Pharisees. You give God a tenth of your garden plants, such as mint and rue, but you have forgotten to be fair and to love God. You should have practiced the last things without failing to do the first. How terrible for you Pharisees. You love the most important seats in the synagogues. You love having people greet you in the marketplaces. How terrible for you. You are like graves that are not marked. People walk over them without knowing it. An authority on the law spoke to Jesus. He said, Teacher, when you say things like that, you say bad things about us too. Jesus replied, How terrible for you authorities on the law. You put such heavy loads on people that they can hardly carry them, but you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. How terrible for you. You build tombs for the prophets. It was your people of long ago who killed them. So you give witness that you agree with what your people did long ago. They killed the prophets, and now you build the prophets' tombs. So God in his wisdom said, I will send prophets and apostles to them. They will kill some, and they will try to hurt others. So the people of today will be punished. They will pay for all the prophets' blood spilled since the world began. I mean from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who is killed between the altar and the temple. Yes, I tell you, the people of today will be punished for all these things. How terrible for you authorities on the law! You have taken away the key to the door of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered in, and you have stood in the way of those who were entering. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law strongly opposed him. They threw a lot of questions at him. They set traps for him. They wanted to catch him in something he might say. So let's, as the professionals might say, unpack this a bit. And we'll start with Luke 37, where Jesus finished speaking, and then a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So Jesus went in and took his place at the table. Some translations say that Jesus had finished speaking, while others say he was still speaking when the Pharisees invited him to supper. Either way, it appears that they were anxious to get Jesus away from the people. The Pharisee may have been impressed with Jesus' teaching and wanted to hear and learn more, or he may have been hoping to catch Jesus breaking the Mosaic law. We really don't know his motive, but we do know there were instances of both ways in the Bible. We also can assume that Jesus knew why he had been invited and the hearts of those he was with. Whatever it was, it didn't take long for things to turn confrontational. In verse 38 it says, but the Pharisee noticed that Jesus did not wash before the meal. He was surprised. How could Jesus do such a thing? Everyone knew how important it was to observe the ceremonial washing, especially a godly man like Jesus. Everything would have been right there for him to do it. The water, the basin, the towel, probably even was a slave or a servant to help him with it. He probably had to go out of his way to avoid washing his hands. But he just goes in and sits down at the table. And he had to be unclean. He started out the day driving out demons. And who knows how many other people and unclean things he came into contact with that day. So I'm sure everybody was just amazed and could not believe that here's this guy comes in and just sits down at the table without washing his hands. If they were trying to trap him, they probably figured he just stepped into it up to his neck. But God had said only the priests are the ones that needed to do the ceremonial washing. It was the authorities on the law and the Pharisees that said that everybody needed to do it. How many things do we have like that today in our church culture that we think God said but didn't say? Moving on to verse 39. Then the Lord spoke to him, "You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and evil. You foolish people, didn't the one who made the outside make the inside also? Give to poor people what is inside the dish, then everything will be clean for you. How terrible it will be for you Pharisees. You give God a tenth of your garden plants, such as mint and rue, but you have forgotten to be fair and to love God. You should have practiced the last things without failing to do the first." Anybody here have a good crop of rue last year? I didn't really think so because I hadn't seen any down by the front door. And I didn't think Marcia had anything in any of her treasurer's reports about somebody tithing some rue. I'm hoping that this year's a better rue year, but we'll see. Does anybody know what rue is? It is a shrubby plant with strong scented leaves that they use for medicine. What Jesus is saying to them here is that they make sure what people see appears holy and righteous, but in reality their hearts are far from God. It's really all a show. They were diligent in tithing even the leaves and seeds of garden plants. They would meticulously count tiny seeds to make sure God got his tenth and no more. And verses 41 and 42 are really a continuation of what Jesus had been teaching them before supper. If we go back to verse 34 from what Wilmer taught us last week, it says, "Your eye is like a lamp for your body. Suppose your eyes are good, then your whole body also is full of light. But suppose your eyes are bad, then your body also is full of darkness." But in the complete Jewish Bible, which is the Bible I've been reading lately, it says the lamp of your body is the eye. When you have a good eye, that is, when you are generous, your whole body is full of light. But when you have an evil eye, that is, when you are stingy, your body is full of darkness. In first century Judaism, a good eye meant you were generous, and if you had an evil eye, you were stingy. The modern translators have the words translated right, but they don't have that hidden meaning that was in the Jewish culture at the time. So 2,000 years ago, you would have been encouraged to give with a good eye or generously. If you withheld charity, you would have been said to have an evil eye. Today, we might say he's so tight he can squeak when he walks, or he can pinch a penny so hard when he squeezes it, Lincoln has a tear coming out of his eye. But today, and that's how these Jewish leaders were. They only gave what was required to God and nothing to the poor among them. By the way, I think this church has good eyes. Moving on to verse 43. How terrible for you Pharisees! You love the most important seats in the synagogues. You love having people greet you in the marketplaces. How terrible for you! You are like graves that are not marked. People walk over them without knowing it. Their hearts were full of pride and conceit. People treated them with respect because they appeared to be godly, but in reality they weren't. They were more likely to lead people away from God. The law said coming into contact with a grave made you unclean, and the people were being polluted and corrupted by these Pharisees without even knowing it. Verse 45 says, an authority on the law spoke to Jesus. He said, Teacher, when you say things like that, you say bad things about us too. Doesn't that kind of sound like a little kid? And you said, you're calling us bad things too, and we didn't do anything wrong. The ESV and some other translations call this group lawyers instead of experts on the law. Like today, they were the ones who made and interpreted the laws, and the Pharisees were mainly concerned with making sure they themselves obeyed the laws and appearing holy to the people. And there must have been some of each group sitting there with Jesus. Because some translations call these lawyers, and it's a perfect time for a couple lawyer jokes. Unfortunately, we have some parents and grandparents of a lawyer and soon-to-be parents, and actually there's a soon-to-be lawyer here sitting with us today. I hadn't planned on that. But I did figure I was going to have to hold back some. But my favorite lawyer joke is that 99% of them give the rest of them a bad name. Do you know the difference between a good lawyer and a great lawyer? A good lawyer knows the law. A great lawyer knows the judge. And that's just the way it was with these guys. They knew the law inside and out, but they didn't know the judge. And they didn't know his heart. So Jesus starts to explain it to him in verse 46. He replied, how terrible for you authorities on the law. You put such heavy loads on people that they can hardly carry them, but you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Over the roughly 1,500 years since the Mosaic Law had been given to the Israelites, the lawyers had added so many rules and regulations it would have been impossible for anyone to keep them all straight, let alone try to obey them all. And this current crop of lawyers wouldn't do anything to change things. They were drunk on their power. Does it sound to you like Jesus was trying to drain the swamp? How terrible for you. You build tombs for the prophets. It was your people of long ago who killed them. Some you gave witness that you agree with what your people did long ago. They killed the prophets, and now you build the prophets' tombs. So God in his wisdom said, I will send prophets and apostles to them. They will kill some, and they will try to hurt others. So the people of today will be punished. They will pay for all the prophets' blood spilled since the world began. I mean from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the temple. Yes, I tell you, the people of today will be punished for all these things. So their forefathers had killed the prophets, and now they were building monuments for them. They thought they were honoring the prophets, but their hearts were no better than their forefathers. In fact, they were soon going to be killing the one all the former prophets pointed to. And isn't it just like God to say all the prophets from Abel to Zechariah? A to Z. I don't know how many languages that all translates into, but it does in ours. And Abel is found in the book of Genesis, and Zechariah is found in the book of 2 Chronicles. In the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles is the last book of their Bible. And God, he's kind of an amazing God. Verse 52 says, "How terrible for you authorities on the law! You have taken away the key to the door of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have stood in the way of those who were entering." So not only have they killed the prophets, the generations of lawyers had perverted what the prophets had said. So now, instead of a people ready for the Messiah that was in their presence, they were rejecting him like they had the prophets. Because of their rejection, the rest of the people would have a difficult time receiving him. And in verse 50 and 51, Jesus talks about the people of that day would be punished, and there is a price to pay for rejecting God's prophets, especially his son. And if you think back, last week, Wilmer talked about the wicked generation. And that's kind of the same language that Jesus used with these guys, that today's people will pay the price. And that's probably true of history ever since, is, you know, you have a choice to make. You either accept me or reject me, but there will be a price to pay if you reject me. Moving on to verse 53. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law strongly opposed him. They threw a lot of questions at him. They set traps for him. They wanted to catch him in saying in something he might say. So did Jesus convince anybody there that they had unclean hearts? Maybe, but certainly not many. Their reaction was to find a way to get rid of him as quickly as possible. They were hoping to catch him in some violation, some blasphemy. Because we know the end of the story, we know they didn't succeed and even gave up trying to trap him in public. But Jesus always made them uncomfortable. In fact, those who rejected him that night will forever regret it if they never wised up. As I was preparing this message, I realized he still works that way today if you invite him into your house, into your body. Whether it's sore muscles and joints from spending a week at camp in the kitchen or taking care of a loved one, being asked to be the preacher for a day, or some other way, and God uses us in all different ways. But whatever he does, it's probably going to make you uncomfortable. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, you're probably going to have some discomfort. But the difference is, by accepting Christ and serving him, that discomfort's temporary, and there is a great reward. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word and for the Holy Spirit helping us to understand it better. Help us to search our hearts and to make sure that we are in tune with you, and help us to know the judge, to know what you expect of us. Help us not to be stumbling blocks to others, but to be living sacrifices for you. And help us to accept the challenges in this life with hearts and minds focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody have any thanksgiving or praises? Prayer requests?
I praise God for how this church family takes care of family. Dana spent another day with the Rife 6 girls and just showed God's love. And I thank you for the offering that we collected to help them. There's going to be continued need there. Ask your prayers for Dana. She's home, not feeling too well. Had a bad night chasing some boys around. Chad is away this weekend. So remember her. A friend, a young lady at camp that had come to camp, mostly a friend of Dana, or Darren and Katie's, died Friday night unexpectedly. So I asked prayers for the Butcher family and for such a sweetheart for God. She just had the joy of the Lord with her. Her whole life was a testimony. She's going to be dearly missed. So pray for her friends and family. And I ask prayers for camp. We're starting to make plans for the banquet and set dates for the kids' camps and make plans. Just guidance and God's continued leading.